Living Hope Assembly of God.
Well, this morning we have a pleasant surprise. My wife is going to preach to us this morning out of the Word of God. Amen. You guys like, what else book she's going to preach out of? Only the Word of God. Only the Word of God. But listen, I want to say something before she gets started. I know she's ready to go. She's in the saddle already. She's excited. Share something comical with you all. This morning, while we were getting around, and I had Asa to walk the dog like I usually do. And when him and the dog came back in, I said, Asa, what did she do? He said, she pooped and she peed, Dad. And so later on, some time passed by, and Bella wanted to go outside again. And so I said, Asa, you said, Gabby and Christian, because it was their turn, I said, Asa, you said that you walked her and she pooped and peed. Well, Dad, she did. She did poop and pee. Just because I lie every now and then doesn't mean I'm lying now. I thought that was funny. Isn't it funny how kids can be brutally honest? I really think, you know, God really touched my heart. You know, he wants us to be brutally honest with him. And so today, as we hear the word of God, man, let's take that challenge. Let's be brutally honest with ourselves and do inventory and pay attention to what the word of God is that's being conveyed and take in what God is trying to speak to our hearts, because God is definitely trying to say something to this church. And I want to receive everything that God is saying. And so in order to do that, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to understand where we're at and where we need to be. And that's the challenge to each and every one of us this morning. Can I get one amen? Amen. Amen. You're in the hands of my lovely wife.
Amen. Thank you. Every year around this time, we like to celebrate Thanksgiving within the church walls in this way, saying thank you to those around us, saying thank you to every volunteer that makes this church do what we're able to do. But we also like to talk about the giving side of Thanksgiving. And so every year, my husband has challenged me to bring a word every church we've been at, and I teach on the topic of giving. And I guess I enjoy talking about giving because I'm a gift giver. I love to give gifts. It's my thing. It's my love language. That's how I communicate love to people. I love to give. And whenever there is an opportunity to give, I'm begging him for a little more money so I can give a little deeper. And so he knows that that is one of the things that I feel really passionate about. And so every year I just seek the Lord on what aspect of giving he would have me to teach on. And so this year, I really feel like the Lord wants me to speak specifically on how we give within the church. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God could have given up on this whole creation that repeatedly ignores him and turns their backs on him, but his love has caused him to give Jesus up for death to save humanity from the penalty of sin. And Jesus likewise gave freely of his own life for us. We can see that in 1 John 3:16 and John 10:18 if you're taking notes. In the first century church, So I talked about how God gave. Now I want to talk about the first century church for just a moment. The first century church is just a fancy word that most of us call the church that's described in the book of Acts and throughout the epistles, the letters from Paul and Peter within the New Testament. So that New Testament account of the first few thousand Christians as they began meeting together and began to grow in faith and form churches, we call that the first century church or the New Testament church. And this is what Acts tells us in chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, it tells us that all the believers were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that what he possessed was his own. But to them, all things were in common. With great power, the apostles testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. There was no one among them who lacked, for all those who were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the income from what was sold and placed it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each according to his need. These two examples, God in Christ and the first century church, are extreme, sacrificial, all in, no holds bar, 100% types of giving. Now, how many of you today are giving 100% to the church? Exactly. None of us are, and nobody expects you to, so that's the good news, right? Now you can listen to the rest of the sermon without worrying, because I'm not going to ask you to give 100%, okay? It's kind of like telling your kid, now this shot is going to hurt really, really bad. It's going to burn. Just hold your breath. And then they get it, and they're like, oh, that wasn't so bad, right? So I ripped the Band-Aid off. Everybody else was given 100%. But we're not asking you to give 100%. And now I want to teach you what the Bible does say about giving in the church. Amen? So there's two main types of giving that are talked about in most churches today. Tithing and offering. Most of you have heard these terms before. Tithes and offerings. Pastor uses those terms every time we take up our tithes and offerings every Sunday morning, and he tells you what it's being used for. I have a news flash for you in case you weren't aware. No pastor and no preacher and no deacon likes asking for money. It is. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable because, especially in the United States, we hold very tightly to our money. Money is regarded as one of the most valuable pieces of property over and above any other thing. Money is more valuable to us even than time many times, and it should be just the opposite way around. But I won't go there. It's actually quite uncomfortable for us to talk about money and you giving to this church because there is such a taboo over the subject. Because here in America, we have said, don't ask me for my money or I'll stop coming to church. But we strive here at Living Hope to be open and honest and preach the Word of God unhindered without backing down for fear or favor. Every principle that's in the Word of God, and giving is a biblical principle that is necessary to be talked about. I would be remiss if I did not take the opportunity to teach on giving, especially of our money, from time to time. So our goal in some of the things that we do bring up, and you know our pastor will faithfully talk about the tough subjects, and most of us wear steel toes on Sundays because he's stepping on our toes constantly. And we desire here at Living Hope to be open and honest about every topic that is in the Word of God. So I want to this morning preach directly from the Word of God about tithing. In the recent years, there's been a rise in debate about whether tithing is still a requirement today. And the main reason for this debate is that the tithe seemingly was established in the Old Testament, and it's not discussed much in the New Testament. So many people say that's an Old Testament thing and we don't have to do that. With God's help today, I would like to teach very candidly and openly about giving money through tithes and offerings to the church that you attend and worship at. And if you will, pray with me this morning that I will be able to articulate the truths from the Word, and that each one of us would have an open heart to hearing exactly what God would have to say to us individually about our own giving in our lives. Amen. So would you pray with me this morning? Father God, I don't take it for granted that you've given me an opportunity to speak your word. I pray right now that you would speak directly to me and directly through me. I pray, Lord, that I would be able to articulate what is in your word, what you have for us today in the 21st century church, Lord, and how that relates to the things we read in your word. God, I pray that you would open every heart to receive a blessing in obedience through the topic of giving. And I ask you these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to set a foundation of understanding before I can get into the topic of tithing, because if you don't believe these things, it would be really hard for you to receive any of the things that I have to say anyway. So before we start, I want to set just a foundation in regards to giving. Most people who believe tithing is not for today come to this conclusion for two main reasons. One, they felt uneasy about the requirement of most American churches of giving 10% in order to be a voting member within the body and to trust that the church will properly handle that money. And or, the second thing, they do not see tithe as a New Testament mandate. Therefore, they see the request from the church for a tithe as unbiblical, and it creates this chasm in that person's heart toward the church that causes them not to want to give. That doesn't have anything to do with that person's heart toward God. It has everything to do with their ability to trust the church in regards to how their money is being handled when they let go of it, okay? So I want to set this foundation now. When we look at the Old Testament law and compare it to what the New Testament affirms through Christ and his apostles, here's the foundational things that we have to know before we can even start talking about it. We cannot, none of us, cannot ever possibly keep the whole Old Testament law as a way of being righteous. Does everyone agree with me on that? There's no way that any of us can become righteous by keeping any of the Old Testament law. Okay, so we all agree on that. Number two, it is Christ's blood sacrifice that comes and covers our sins, sets us free from the bondage of trying to keep the rules of the Old Testament law as our way of being righteous. So Christ is our righteousness, right? So we do the good things that we ought to do, not to obtain grace, but because of God's grace, okay? So that's the number two foundational thing, that if we all believe and understand that, we can understand some of the laws and rules that we do read in the Old Testament. How do we translate that into the law of grace? Does it still matter? Number three, in the church age that we live in here and now, between Christ's resurrection and his return, we call this the church age. So Christ came, died, resurrected, went to heaven, and there he sits waiting on the command of God to come and return to earth, take his Christians up to heaven, destroy this, and all the stuff that goes along with that you'll read about in the book of Revelation. We call this the church age. So in this church age that we live in, we do not stop doing what the Old Testament says is right, and many of the lifestyle issues of the Old Testament we should still uphold today. No one would dare say, well, we're under grace, so if I want to commit adultery and sleep around on my spouse, I can. It doesn't matter because I'm under grace. Or no one would say, because of grace, I can kill someone and God will be okay with it. Of course not. Paul says, of course not. We don't say those things. Jesus even said while he was on this earth that if a man so much as looks at a woman to lust, he's already committed adultery in his heart. And if we hate our brother or sister and say ugly things about them, that is the same as the sin of murder in the eyes of God. It begins in the heart. It's translated through what we do. Everyone kind of understand where we're coming from on this. It's not the things we do that make us right. It's doing right because of what's already in our heart. Matthew 23:23, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, the very legalistic Jewish men of the day, the teachers and scribes. He says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. I don't know about you, but the last thing that I ever want to hear Jesus say is, woe to you. I don't know exactly what woe is, but it's not good, and I would never want to hear Jesus say that about me. And this is what he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Matthew 5:17 tells us that Jesus did not come to abolish or wipe away the Old Testament law through the prophets. Instead, he came to fulfill it. He became our righteousness because we cannot be righteous in and of ourselves, no matter how many right things we do. So as Paul says, we ought to continue doing what we know is right, not just doing whatever we want or what seems right in our own eyes because of Christ's grace. Because of Christ's grace, we ought to do those things that we know are right. So we do not neglect the Old Testament pattern of the law. Rather, we recognize this law as best practices of living, not as a way to obtain grace. How many of you I hate to use the word self-help, but you know, you're constantly educating yourself, right? We call those best practices. If you are in construction, you learn from every construction person that you can possibly learn from what the best practices are to do the best job with the least amount of fault and income going out, right? Like, these are best practices. If you're in the area of counseling or a chaplain, you have to constantly be educating yourself on what the best practices are within your said area of expertise. Doctors, nurses, musicians, right, Amy? We are constantly trying to learn new ways of doing music, especially when you start to play with a team, and we are trying to learn best practices. The Bible is already full of best practices for Christian living and for a wholeness in our life, and the Old Testament is chock full of best practices that we don't have to disregard just because we're in the New Testament age. Amen? So we don't neglect the Old Testament pattern. So that's a foundation. We can't be righteous because of the Old Testament law and our ability to keep it. Christ makes us righteous. However, there's still really good things to do in the Old Testament law that we ought to do, not to be righteous, but because he has already made us righteous. It makes us want to do those things. So that's my foundation. And now I want to talk to you. I want to give you 7 truths about tithing. Now, on my slides, I did not include any scriptures, and I did that for a very specific reason. So you guys just keep those slides going. I'm giving you the points on these slides. I want you to jot them down, but I want you to discover in scripture what God is saying about tithing, about giving, about the church, and about our finances as part of our way of worshiping God. I don't want you to take my word for it. So I want you, if you're a note taker, I want you to jot down these passages of scriptures. Don't worry, Becky, I will give them to you so you can put them in the video, okay? But I want you to jot these passages down, and I want you to take it home, and I want you to be convinced of what these passages say. So 7 quick truths about tithing. Number one, tithe is a pre-law concept. So many people say, oh, well, it's an Old Testament thing, so we don't have to do tithing in the New Testament. Actually, tithing was a concept before the Old Testament law existed. So tithing was being done in the Old Testament long before the Mosaic law for the children of Israel ever came into being. Abraham is where we get this first in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham gave a tenth part or a tithe of all of his spoils from war when God gave him favor over all of those that were around him. He gave a tenth of that to a priest named Melchizedek as unto the Lord. Now, Melchizedek was a priest before the law existed, before the Levites existed. Levi was still a twinkle in his great-great-great-grandfather's eye at this point, okay? Melchizedek was serving God. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek as unto the Lord. Then later on, Jacob. When Jacob had the dream in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob fell asleep on a rock, had a dream, saw a ladder all the way up to heaven, and angels both descending and ascending up and down that ladder to and from heaven in Bethel. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. God, if you go with me and you fulfill the promise you've made to me and to my father Abraham, I will surely give you a tenth of everything that I ever get in gain back to you every year. So Abraham, then Jacob, both talked about the tithing and giving it as unto the Lord through a place of worship long before the Old Testament ever came into being. Number two, tithing was also a requirement of the Old Testament law. Now, the Old Testament law set all these rules and guidelines for living before Christ as a way to do two things. Number one, keep Israel safe and healthy and whole as they began to do these things that would keep them in God's will and help them remember God and keep them healthy and well. Number two, it was to remind us that we can't be holy. Remind humanity that we can't be holy by merely doing, that we still need the Savior Messiah. So it caused them to long for the Messiah, and it also gave them rules of living that would keep them well as they waited for the Messiah. And tithing was a mandate in the Old Testament law as a fulfillment. It was a call on the loan, if you will, a fulfillment of Jacob's promise to God. And after years and years of disobedience to God and his law by the children of Israel, right before Christ came on the scene, God even invited the Israelites to test him in it and see if he would not bless them beyond their ability to contain it in return for their obedience to faithfulness. So turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And I told you I didn't want to put the scriptures up there. In our kids' services, we are working very hard to have our children learn how to use a Bible. Can I get an amen? And so I'm going to give y'all some practice this morning as well. We usually put them up on the screen. I'm so not against putting it up on the screen, but I want y'all to see these truths. The Old Testament law was given. Tithe was pre-law concept. Tithe was required in the law. And as the law began to come to a close, right before Jesus came onto the scene, the prophet Malachi records God's words. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. This is what God said. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you will say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, your whole nation, for you are robbing me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that I will not destroy the fruit of your ground, and the vines in your field will not fail to bear fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. As the Old Testament time was coming to a close and Jesus was ready to come on the scene, God was challenging the nation of Israel, which we are spiritually adopted into that same family. Okay, everybody understands that. He challenged them to test him in it. I believe with my whole heart that that challenge still stands for us as Christians today. I have tested God in this, and God has tested me. And I can speak from personal experience that this is a true and honest challenge of God, and that he will faithfully do as he said just here in Malachi if we today in the 21st century are obedient in testing him by giving our tithes and offerings into the storehouse. So Then I want to read for you over in Matthew 23:23. I talked about it a while ago. I read it from my notes. Matthew 23:23. Tithing was pre-law concept. It was required by the Old Testament law, and it's also a post-law concept, meaning after the Old Testament and the New Testament comes, I believe it is still a New Testament concept today. Matthew 23:23. And I'm trying to find it too, so hopefully I'm giving y'all a second to find it. How many of you think silence is awkward in church? Y'all just say amen if I get quiet, okay? All right, so 23:23, I read it to you earlier, but I want you to see it. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Jesus spoke about it briefly in his lifetime, as we see right here. As I had mentioned before, Jesus commonly brought up things in the Old Testament law during his lifetime to affirm the heart attitude behind what each of them were doing. He didn't bring up the Old Testament law as saying, if you do this, you'll be holy in God's eyes. He never said that. He also never said, you don't have to do this anymore. What he did say was, don't stop doing those things that you know are right to do. The things that are already in the law, keep doing them. But make sure that you're doing it with your heart. Make sure that your heart attitude is in it. Because you can bring tithes into this. You could be the biggest giver in this house. But if you're neglecting, go back over, if you're neglecting justice, mercy, and faith, your giving, although helpful, is doing you no good. Amen? This is about the heart attitude behind our giving. The reason why we do these things, in other words. For instance, I want to give you another for instance in this. Look at keeping the Sabbath. How many of you keep the seventh day of your week holy? You do no work. You cook your meals ahead of time. You just sit around and worship the Lord. How many of you do that? It's in the Ten Commandments. Most of us would say that the Ten Commandments we should still do. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, right? We honor your mother and father. Boy, I know that I quote that one a lot in my household. But how many of us are still keeping the Sabbath? That's part of the Old Testament law. I'm not here to preach about keeping a Sabbath, although maybe we could, right? Teach people how to keep a Sabbath. But that's not what I'm here for. I'm using it actually just as an example. That's never gone away from best practices. If we take a whole day to rest and focus solely on God and what He's done for us, the rest of our week will go so much better. That's just a best practice. Now, are you going to go to hell because you haven't been keeping the Sabbath or because you haven't been tithing? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it still is a best practice that all of us in obedience should find a way to obey God in this way. So these are best practices. We do it because God has asked us to. Simple as that. Now, number four, if you're going 1, 2, 3, 4, it probably is coming up on the screen behind me. Yay. Okay, four. Four and five together, actually. Tithing is a minimum, and it requires trust. Tithing is a minimum, and it requires trust. Now, I'm going to try to stay on my notes on this one because I'm afraid that I'm going to get all excited and just start talking. So if you see me reading, it's simply because I don't want to get ahead of myself, okay? Now, the first century church model, remember I said the first century church, we are talking about the church that we read about in the New Testament. It's the first few thousand believers as they began to worship together as a separate entity from the Jewish synagogue model, okay? They had all things in common. I just read it to you earlier. They all brought their money and their possessions, and they laid them at the apostles' feet for the apostles to distribute to everyone as a need arose. They gave way more than 10%. If you're wanting to turn there, let me give you that passage of scripture one more time real quick here. If I didn't drop that page, that might be the page I dropped, y'all. It's in Acts chapter 3 or 4. Thank you, honey. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. That's where you'll find what I'm talking about right now. They gave it, they gave way more than just 10%. Remember, we talked about it. This was an all-in 100% thing that they were doing. And they did not distribute it themselves nor have say in how it was being distributed. Guys, I'm just telling you, that's a level of trust that many of us in the American churches do not have. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have that type of accountability and trust within our churches. They trusted the apostles to distribute the money. If you do not trust the church that you attend with the money that you are obediently giving as unto the Lord, then you need to find a church that you can trust. This church strives, again, to be open and honest with everything that we do. We have business meetings every year. They have board meetings once a month, and they are accountable. They hold each other accountable to how the money in this church house are being used. Many people who believe that tithing is an Old Testament idea only and not a requirement in the New Testament often quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So everybody go to 2 Corinthians. If you run across 1 Corinthians on your way, you can stick your finger there. I'm going to go back to it. 2 Corinthians. If you need the song, I don't mind singing it for you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and the letters to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Did you find it? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. This verse is often quoted by those who believe that tithing should not be a requirement in our churches today. And this is what the verse says. Let every man give according to the purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, this is often quoted as a source for non-tithers to say we should not feel obligated to give a tithe to the church. However, I want you to understand this. Paul, the one who wrote these words, is talking to the Corinthian church, and this is his second letter talking about this giving. This is his second letter, so you got to read the first letter in order to understand what is going on here. Paul, when he came to the Corinthian church, they had given their word that they were going to give in a special offering to be used outside of the church. This had nothing to do with giving to the church they were at, okay? This was the Corinthian church who had said, we are going to give to you to take to the Jerusalem church, because in Jerusalem there was a great famine. And most of you know there was a lot of persecution happening. Christians had to support themselves, support each other, take care of each other because of the way it was in those times. This was regarding a special offering. It had nothing to do with their regular support of their church. It had everything to do with a promised support of another church far away that Paul was going around to all the churches asking for donations for. Paul was taking up a special offering. And then he says about that special offering, I want to read to you this verse within its context. So I'm going to go up to verse 5. It says, Paul says, therefore, I thought it would be necessary to exhort the brothers to go ahead to you and arrange beforehand your bountiful gift you had previously promised, that it might be prepared as a gift, not as a matter of greed. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let every man give according to the purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always have so that you, always having enough of everything, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and supplies bread for your food will also multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So you will be enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which makes us give thanks to God. That sounds to me a whole lot like Malachi chapter 3, and this is New Testament. This is talking about an offering above and beyond the support of your own church, supporting churches, other churches, and other needs and other people, right? Okay, so I told you I would try not to get off of my notes here. Our giving is attached to this sowing and reaping principle. You cannot call it a prosperity gospel because this is part of the gospel. This sowing and reaping, we see it over in the Old Testament. We see it over here in the New Testament. And I would never be the one to stand up before you and say, if you do all the things right, you get a lot of blessings in your body as well and your money as well. And I'm not saying that. I will never say that. But sowing and reaping is a biblical principle from old to new, and it still stands for us today. We have to be able to understand that. So this point that I'm making is that the tithe is the minimum, and it requires trust. These people in the New Testament were given 100%. Tithe is our minimum, guys. The 10% is just a minimum. It's just a starting place. But it's going to require a lot of trust on your part. Trust in God to fulfill his word to you. And trust in the church and the leaders of the church that they will use those funds to glorify God and advance his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Now, finally, tithing supports the church. Tithing supports the church. Nope, not finally. I have one more after this. On the practical side of things, if you do not bring any money into the storehouse, your own local church, then there's lacking support for the church. The church can't pay electricity bills, fund ministries, help the needy, support the missionaries, pay the staff members. If we are not giving, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, individuals brought their tithes, their offerings, part of their blood sacrifices in the Old Testament went to the priests and the priests' families because they'd given their lives to serve God and serve the people in those capacities. And so we know that the church life has evolved in many ways as we come to today. We have become more and more detached as an American church. There's less and less trust for the church and its leaders, especially when media gives us this picture of, dare I say, you know, televangelism and all of that stuff. We have a lot of distrust for Christians asking for money. But it does not have to be that way. This doesn't have to be a taboo subject within your local church. Tithing supports the church and its ministries. And without the giving and the tithing, we can't do any ministry. And that's just the way that it is. If you cannot give faithfully and consistently to the local church, what does it say about your attitude or your stewardship of your own money? I know this is hard stuff, y'all. I've been there. I'll share a testimony with you here in just a little bit. But what does your inability to faithfully and consistently give of your finances to the local church say about your attitude and your stewardship ability of what God has given you? What does it say about your commitment to your local church and to the leadership in trusting them to build the kingdom of God? What does it say about your ability to manage your own home? We've seen in 2 Corinthians that Paul said, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, in regards to how a person gives of their money to supply needs for others. Malachi also said it. God offers us the chance to test him in our giving. So I want to just share with you just real quick a brief testimony of our own walk in giving. I told you I've tested God and God has tested me on the area of giving. And I want to share this with you really quick. We as ministers, as licensed ministers with the Assemblies of God, we give a portion of our tithes to the General Assemblies of God office down in Springfield, Missouri. We give a portion of our tithes to the district office over in Grand Island, and we give a portion of our tithes to our local church. Then it's up to us to give above and beyond to help support other things within this church. So there have been times, seasons in our 10 years of ministry where I would write the tithe check out, guys, okay, because I want to be faithful to God. But I would say, well, we kind of need to pay such and such whatever. So I wrote the check, but I'm going to hold it so that I can pay this, and then by next paycheck, I'll send it in. Guess what? Next paycheck never has enough to do it. And God said, are you ever going to give it and see what I will do with the rest? So I gave it and held back from paying such and such and such and such. Guess what? Anybody want to take a guess what happened? The bills got paid, guys. The bills got paid. I don't know how they got paid, but they got paid. Guys, you can trust him. You can trust him. He is faithful. This is a concept for today. If you're struggling with your finances at home, guys, I challenge you. I challenge you to start tithing the first 10% and see what God does to work out the other 90%. With that being said, if you need financial counseling and you would like someone to help you budget out so that you can give tithes and still pay your bills, please let me know. I have that available to anybody who needs that. I've offered it to many people from time to time, and I will do that with you as well. Sit down with me. I'll show you how it works, and I'll go deeper into these principles. And I have to hurry. I have to hurry, guys. Tithing, lastly, tithing is a tool for spiritual growth and maturity. The tithe is only a beginning point of obedience with our money that tests our hearts towards God versus allowing money to become an idol. We've heard you cannot serve both God and mammon, right? From Scripture, most of us have heard that. Mammon being filthy lucre or gain from evil resources, if you will. We can't serve both God and the love of money. If we are not faithfully giving to God, money starts to become an idol in our lives. There are other things besides just giving of our tithes that are tools for spiritual growth and maturity. Baptism. If you say that you are a believer and you haven't followed in water baptism, I challenge you to do that. I challenge you to do that. That is a tool for growth and maturity. Faithfully attending church services. Can anybody raise their hand and say, once you got back into faithful church attendance, your spiritual life and maturity began to grow? Can anybody testify to that other than me? I see hands all around the room. These are just simple tools that God has designed to help us to grow. Fasting is another one. Prayer is another one. These are tools for spiritual growth and maturity, and keeping the Sabbath and tithing are also part of that toolbox. They're tools in our toolbox to increase our faith in God's ability to take care of us and to trust our spiritual leaders that God has placed over us. If we're not giving at all, 10% is an easy and faithful place to start. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I mentioned before that Jesus said something about the Sabbath, and this is what he said specifically, and it's in Mark chapter 2, 27. He says, man is not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man, meaning this, God designed all of those laws and rules for our benefit to help us increase in our walk. And the same is with all these other things I've mentioned, including the tithing. What it means is that this is not a magic key to opening or unlocking something. It's a simple principle that God designed and that God will become faithful on as we become faithful to him in it. So where do you stand? Are you bucking the minimum standard because of an inability to trust? Or are you already going above and beyond? If you're not yet giving at least 10% of your income to the church that you attend, I challenge you, based on these principles, to start. To start immediately. Next paycheck, write out a check 10% of what your check was and give it. See what God does in advancing you with that. If you're already challenged, if you're already tithing, I have a different challenge for you. If you're already tithing, I challenge you to stop tithing. Whoa, wait a minute. You just told us all we're supposed to be tithing. I challenge those who have been faithfully tithing to stop giving just 10%. I challenge you to become a generous, cheerful giver, to get as close to 100% as you can, right? That's not logical. We can't live off of nothing, okay? But what I'm saying is this. If you've been faithfully tithing and seen God at work through that, I challenge you to give more. I challenge you to go above and beyond that and see if he does not open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that you cannot contain. What that means is you'll have everything you need, you'll have everything you want, and you'll have a whole lot more left over to give even more. It's a biblical principle. I believe it. I have seen it in action. There is no doubt in my mind that all of these seven things that I've told you today are true and trustworthy. Lastly, as Pastor comes to speak to us in an altar call or whatever you'd like to do, Pastor, let me just bring some reality to the needs of this house, because this is where you worship. This is the house you faithfully attend. So I want you to understand where this church is. Outreach into our community costs money, and we need to be doing more of it. We need better sound acoustics in our building. We need to be able to block the sound out so that our Kingdom Builders kids, we don't have to constantly say, shh, the adults are going to hear you through the thin wall. These are real needs that we have in our house. We have a mortgage on the building, and there's actually a matching fund that however much any of us in the church give toward the building mortgage, that fund is matched, and it helps us pay off our mortgage even faster. We could take part in that by simply putting an extra offering in an envelope and say, building mortgage, and every penny will be matched. We have a need for new sound equipment in back there. The computer runs slow, and these guys, you know, when we were saying thank you to the volunteers, sound and lyrics, sound and computer, the tech guys back there, can I get an amen? Sometimes that is like the most stressful place to be back there. We do need to have a little better system. All of that costs money, and I'm telling you, it costs a lot of money. We need more stuff for our kids' ministry. We need to be able to give them snacks and drinks. We need to be able to have a place to store that so we don't have to walk through the sanctuary into the kitchen and disturb the service every time we need to do that. There's many, many needs within this house. There are people in our congregation who from time to time need financial help. It may be you, it may be me, it may be someone else. There are people all around this community who may look to the church as someone who could help supply a need in a dire situation, and it can be an opportunity for us to minister to them, but we can't do it without a fund designated to help the needy. Amen. So these are just examples of some things that we need here in this house. I've tested the Lord in the area of giving consistently. He has tested me. I think we could go around the room and there would be many of you who could testify to this. Take these principles, take these scriptures, look at it, and I challenge you, if you haven't been giving consistently 10% into this storehouse, I challenge you to start. If you've been doing that faithfully, I challenge you to ask the Lord and make up in your mind what the Lord would have you to do above and beyond that, and begin to do above and beyond in the coming year. Amen? Amen. Pastor, would you come?
Man, let's give her a hand. Amen. Well, that was put out there really good. Now you know where we stand as a church. Hey, that's foundational. That's scripture. What come to my mind is this. If you'll stand, we're going to dismiss you guys. Thank you for your participation in listening. You got a lot to chew on. You either can accept it or reject it. It's a hard issue, and you have to work that out with God. What I get is a picture like this. I walk in the house. I'm married to my wife. I walk in the house, and she's at the sink washing dishes. And she said, I thought you were going to be faithful to me, Charles. I'm like, I am faithful to you. What are you talking about? I thought that marriage was 100% across the board. And she said, I've been faithful to you, but you haven't been faithful to me. If you don't believe that I'm faithful to you, let's give an account. Test me and see if I'm not faithful to you. And as I thought about that, I said, man, that's our relationship with God. God has been so faithful and good to us. Man, he has given us so much. Isn't it only right that we give back to him? Isn't it ironic that it's these areas like money that we struggle with? And we can create a doctrinal belief and system. Man, we can stand on a soapbox and say, this is why I don't give. This is why I don't do this. And then there's other passages of scripture that we hold on to. Isn't it funny when it comes to giving, tithing, and then you look at the principle of fasting, the idea of fasting. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because it takes real sacrifice. It's another opportunity to draw closer to God. And maybe just our giving and saying, God, listen, I really don't care about any of those things. God is not saying be foolish and don't pay your bills. God is not saying be foolish and don't take care of your family. But listen, giving should be the first priority in our mind in giving back to God. It's saying, God, listen, you gave this to me. Now I'm going to give this to you. Listen, I promise you, I struggle with the idea. If I can't be faithful in something as simple as that, but yet complex, if I can't be faithful in that, man, what can I truly be? What truly can I be faithful in for a long period of time or consistently? If I can't be faithful in saying, God, 10%, really? I can do that. I can do that. I can do 10%. Is that what you're asking? Oh, yeah, I can do 10%. And listen, and right at the beginning of my check, give that to God. You're not the only one who has been faithful in that. We're making an attempt to lead the charge. No one will ever be able to say, well, Pastor, you're asking us to do things that you yourself not doing. It's not true. We're not perfect in anything, but I guarantee you we're tithing. We're faithfully giving over and beyond in many areas. I believe in this church and what God is doing. I believe in it so much that Pastor Charles went out and got another job. If I was so bent on tithing and you giving, I would be asking, requiring, give me more because my family needs, give me more. No, you know what I did? Because I love the church and what God is doing. I said, okay, I'll go out and work. I'll give the devil a black eye. You know what I'm saying? This is about building the kingdom of God, church. This is God's house. We're taking care of God's house. And listen, I really believe that God showed me that it's kind of like our marriage with our spouses. Listen, God is asking, like, really? That's a hard, listen, that's not a good thing that he said, test me. God is, in other words, saying, listen, Israel, I had been faithful to you and you're unfaithful to me. Now, in order to prove myself, I want you to test me. Test me for what? So that they can fall back in love and be committed to him again. As my wife so eloquently displayed and showed us that you can't prove it by scripture that it's done away with, tithing. Now, the choice is ours as a church. She showed, man, we desperately need a mortgage paid off. Don't you know how much more we can do? If everybody, I was on social media the other day and we have this pastoral forum and person after person, pastor after pastor started chiming in and talking about how God faithfully showed up at their churches. Listen, when the people said they had mortgages, they had churches, there were churches big, that's the size of ours, around 60-ish type people, and the church had a mortgage. One church had a mortgage of $400,000 left, and it became a real, real thing to the church. And the pastor challenged the church to step up. They paid that thing off in a few years. Now they're debt free. And now guess what they're able to do? Do more. And then guess what happened to the church? It grew beyond what they had before. You can't tell me God is not faithful. But God is also looking for obedience. So in the days to come, we may have a challenge for you. And you have to either step up to the challenge or say, nah, I'm good where I am. Man, I'm willing to take the challenge if God is doing it. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Let's give God another round of applause. Amen? Listen, these are hard things. You think I like getting up here? I've been in church almost 20 years. I've heard so much negativity when it comes to money. I've heard pastors that I know their heart being called money grubbers. I've heard people say harsh things about pastors when they talk about this thing right here. Listen, but I've learned that I don't care what someone says about me. I'm going to still do what God has asked me to do. I'm going to go where God is asking me to go, and I'm going to accomplish everything that He places before me with His help. And you can do it too. We're going to build the kingdom of God right here in Blair. And people that don't know Jesus, they're going to come to know Him. And this is going to be a place that the name of Jesus is lifted high and lives are transformed. Listen, new people are coming to this church. And we want to represent God to these individuals. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your presence, God. I thank You for the challenge that we receive today. God, we stand on Your word, God. And we believe everything that Your word has to say about life and practice. God, be glorified in this house, and may the enemy of our soul be horrified, God, because of the truth that is being preached at this church. God, may it build Your people up. God, may it strengthen us. God, may we accomplish what You have placed on our plates. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you and thank you for coming. See you soon.
Living Hope Assembly of God.